times I've been at my lowest, this has been some time right now, but and thinking about this, looking back, there was a time where I just seemed to be on a low spot. The excitement had dipped. Things just didn't seem to be right. And I noticed, I think I had mentioned to my wife, I said, you know, so I've not been singing. There's something about that does. It's interesting how that's part of our song service. And once again, even that, we can be there physically, but sometimes we can miss being there spiritually because we can go through an order of service. But how many of us really are thinking about the words that we're singing? You know, and appreciative and thankful as we come before God to worship Him, that we're in the right spiritual mind of being happy, thankful. Pretty much, I'm pretty sure that's the focus of a lot of people. But once again, 6 days of the world can kind of attack you, and you can be here and kind of almost be in a daze. I'd like to talk about a topic today that's obviously very important. When the Bible talks about some of these elements, it talks about love being the most important, but there's another subject I'd like to talk about today that probably should be reviewed at least a couple of times a year because it's so foundational to the church. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, and I think some of you know where I'm going here today. I'm not going to be talking about the armor of God, but I'm going to talk about an element of the armor of God. This one hit pretty close to me. In fact, sometime in the future, I may bring this topic again. What I usually do is I'll bring my hockey equipment. I still have that laying around. I'll probably not play again, but I still keep that equipment around. It's changed a lot. I remember over the years, one time when I was playing down in Atlanta and I pulled it out after about 10 years I hadn't played, pieces were falling off of it. It was just so old. So I went out and I updated some of the equipment. I realized how much lighter things have gotten. You know, they make things out of Kevlar now. Even some of the bull riders will wear some gear. They didn't used to do that. They actually wear some hockey helmets and face masks and things of that because so many people have gotten hurt. And I realized that over all the years of playing hockey and coming in and playing church basketball, I actually got hurt worse playing church basketball than I ever did 30, 35 years of playing hockey. Part of that reason was I had full equipment. So you think I never twisted an ankle because I was in a boot? In fact, the last time I went out skating, just went out to Watt Road. There's a rink out there. One Friday afternoon, I just said, I'm going to go out and skate. And now that's been a long time, too. But every time I go out there with these skates, one of the guys came up to me and told me my skates ought to be in the Smithsonian. I bought them back in 1974. And it was such a good skate with the boot, so if the puck came and hit me in the ankle, I was fully protected. So I really like those skates, and I just kept them, and I still have them today. And someday I may actually send them to the Smithsonian, you know, right next to Archie Bunker's chair or something like that, you know. But anyway, the importance of that, I was able to relate a little bit better to what Paul was talking about here. Many of us sometimes will wear pieces of equipment or something, but not really. Did you ever have on the full gear and really understand what Paul was talking about this? So he goes to element here in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He recognized that if you were not wearing one piece, and believe me, when you're playing hockey, you do not want to miss one piece because a stick or a puck or something like that that could hit you and cause severe damage. I know that one time because one season I went without a mouthpiece and I got a stick right through my mouth. And it's thankfully it took it up because it would have shattered my teeth through. I learned my lesson after that. Now I almost look like, again, old equipment, but I almost look like Darth Vader when I go out there with this equipment that I have. But I'm protected. You play in a church basketball league, you've got a very hard surface and a hard floor, and there's no equipment. There's a lot of twisted ankles. There's a lot of blown out knees. There's a lot of elbows that people get in the face. Just a lot of injuries happen because, again, of the lack of equipment sometimes. So anyway, what Paul's talking about here is the necessity to wear all of it, not just pieces of it. So here he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it says here in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Very interesting as we can try to relate to this element here. Once again, part of my equipment, I didn't have a shield while I was playing hockey, but the glove that I have that held the stick had a protective backside of it. So if the puck came at me or a stick, it would really block that and not hurt me at all. So the point is here, Paul was talking about a shield, and he was relating it more to where the Roman soldiers and the garb that they wore at the time, the protective equipment that they have, and talking about a shield. But as in further research about doing this, I said, you know, sometimes I feel we can have a shield. You can actually have one. You might feel, oh, I've got one of those. But the point is, you have to have it up, or it's not going to do anything, is it? So there's work involved, and most things that entail dealing with first fruits or a true Christian, you have to do, this is who you are, but this is also what you do as a result of it, and it's going to do something. It's going to bear some fruit. So let's talk about that today, going back to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, that little book that right before the book of Revelation, you get this short book in Jude that's filled with a lot of spiritual meat. Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Here it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, once it again, it's very interesting how he identifies who he is. No, it's interesting, just that statement alone reflects an element of faith, doesn't it? When you and I try to broadcast this all the time as far as stating who we are, if you were to hear from me really identifying the Church of God today, we're called the first fruits, aren't we? I mean, it's reflective of the Feast of Pentecost. It's really who we are. We're first fruits. But in saying that, there's always something that's required that we do. Not just being here or saying that we are, but we're actually supposed to be constantly growing, constantly learning. Once again, I'm thinking about being battered by 6 days of the week and sometimes thinking that it doesn't have an effect on us. And it certainly can, because we're facing a real adversary that's got a lot of power out there. We've got to recognize that as we deal with these issues that we face during those 6 days. Thankfully, we get a little breather here today. Hopefully to be refreshed and to be thinking about this. Where do I stand with this element called faith? Can we learn and can we grow with it? Obviously, we should be. This is where we're going to go today. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are set apart. Very interesting. So he was writing to a select few people, wasn't he? There are very few people in the world that have been sanctified or set apart by God the Father. That's actually a doctrinal issue that's being reviewed once again here. We understand that it's God the Father that specifically calls you and I. Now, that takes an element of faith there, doesn't it? For you and I to even be here, we recognize that we were personally selected. Once again, we'll take a look at that and wonder why. Many of us have asked, well, why me? Why did God handpick me? Well, I may not have the answer to that, but I do know that if you're here and if you've been baptized, if you understand the truth, he hand-selected you. He hand-selected me. Out of all the billions of people on the face of this earth, there's an element of faith in recognizing that fact, because it's the truth. It says here, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, it says preserved, we're going to go to another scripture later on that's going to talk about Jesus Christ and what he does. He's called the author and finisher of what? Of our faith. So there's a beginning there. It begins with something. And I remember years ago listening to that program. In fact, I was talking to someone that was visiting over in Asheville, longtime member going back, I think, to the early 60s. And I asked him, what brought you into the truth? How'd you start getting interest? He goes, well, I listened to a radio program out of Seattle, Washington. Now, I'm not sure which one it was, but I remember the one that I listened to, and I remember the radio station. It was CHYR out of Leamington, Ontario, because I listened to it, I believe it was about every day right around 5 o'clock. The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And greetings, friends around the world. Many people remember that. So many people remember that distinct voice, but not just the voice, what was being proclaimed. It was so interesting, because as God was opening up your mind to what the truth was, these things were making sense. Now, not everybody accepted, did they? God might have been calling many, are called few, are chosen. Why? because you didn't accept the call. It's like you heard something that was distinct, but a lot of people didn't accept that. Or they eventually turned away because they didn't follow through with what God was saying. You're a first fruit. Now there's something that you've got to keep doing, and it's dangerous if you don't continue in that path and grow. So again, here we get something specific about who we are. It says, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now that could just be a rambling statement. What he's talking about is all those things, all those distinct traits. He wants those to be not added, multiplied. As Galatians talks about, the fruits of the Spirit, against there is no such law. We ought to be multiplying in these things. Where have we come since that first calling? I remember it. Wow, what a rookie. When I look back and see the things I had no idea about the day to be observed, not yet how to observe it. So interesting looking back on that and where that faith has gone. Because once you keep going and once you keep growing and learning and growing and learning, those things are going to be multiplied in your life. You're not going to be the same person that you saw back then. But there's a danger part about that too if you don't keep it up. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, there's work in being in contending for something, for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That scripture probably has some different meaning to us now than it ever did before. Because if you've been around the church for a long time, and I started coming, wow, I'm with the true church. This is great. It's always going to be God's true church. It's going to be a blast. Wow, it was great going to Sabbath services every Sabbath and being with the people and singing hymns and being part of the choir and doing things after that. We felt like such a close group, and it was. And many of the areas that you were from, whether it was Chattanooga or Knoxville or somewhere else, you felt a closeness with a core group of people that had a common salvation. That's what's so interesting. It's even so much more important today when you actually see the weeding out that God has done and you get these people with core values that believe the same thing, and you can see it in the fruits of how much they care. They want the flock to be fed. They're very thankful and feel very blessed. And so much more because of what we've seen the church come through. We've seen all the different things, and we're more apt to be contending for the faith because we can see it was attempted to be snatched away, very deceitfully, in fact. Here it says, therefore, there were certain men who crept in silently, who were before of old ordained to this judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How could that be done? When you say, well, that doesn't need to be done anymore. That happened in my lifetime, and it happened in your lifetime. Somebody said, oh, those are all Old Testament laws. You don't have to do those anymore. And it crept in. It crept in from the 80s on into the 90s. And now we are all witnesses of that, and there's a much deeper appreciation of the common salvation because I'm not letting go of that, are you? You didn't, you're here, and there's an element of faith that's got to be in there when you understand that. The point is God wants us to grow and be even stronger in that faith. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those that do not believe. And I thought about that and relating to that and saying, you know, what if you and I were confronted with some of the things that the Israelites went through? You would think, man, I'd have so much more faith. Man, if the waters were parted for me, the Red Sea, and I'm walking through the Red Sea and I'm led by a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud, if God did that to you today, would you ever doubt again? Why did they? They were just common people, just like we are too. God specifically called them, not because you were more special or better than anybody else, but because he loved them. And the same thing happens to us. So sometimes we can say, well, I wouldn't doubt. Well, then why do you have to remind them? because we've got a tendency to backslide just like everybody else does. We may not be going and making our figures of Baal. That one kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? He gets them through all those miracles of Egypt, brings them up, parts the Red Sea, and they even convince Aaron to make the bull so quickly. So you can see the point is, with all the testimonies, how easy it is to start to draw back from that when things get a little bit cozy and comfortable. And I remind us that we're pounded 6 days by Satan, by a powerful being that's out there throwing darts at us. That's why he says, take the shield of faith that you can resist those, because you're going to get hammered for 6 days. And if we think that can't affect us, we're not thinking straight. There's a lot of powerful forces out there and a lot of negativity. That's why some of you, myself included, will go, I think I've had enough news for the day. I think that's about it. I've heard the news. Now I'm listening to everybody's opinion on it. And I don't care about anybody. The only one I care is opinion is the one that's writing in this book. That's the one. I can see the lies. I can see all the other things. And frankly, I can't do anything about it. And it'd start to get depressing and affect our lives in a negative way too. You're not singing anymore. Instead of looking, guess what? In the future, I get to fix this. That's faith. That's what we need to be talking about. We're going to fix this. That's what this is all about. That's what preparing a people is all about. That's why we have the setups that we have. They're different. We're going to go to those that show there's different setups within the different gifts that God gives to us as well. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. So all these, if even all these epistles simply are reminders to a people that were called about corrections in their life and about growing and learning and never stopping, because we heard the word and we're continuing to hear the word. And if we stop hearing the word, we're in trouble. That means we've got to go into our Bibles. We've got to read our Bibles. God provides services for us. He provides holy days for us that we can come together and hear the right stuff, the real thing. That's what needs to be implanted within our minds. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is close to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, obviously, verse 9, there's a lot more to it than that. Because if you believe, if you confess that the Lord is Jesus, that means you're going to do what he says. That's what the true belief is. That's where this world has been so deceived, on just saying a name and thinking that's going to fix everything. Now, what about everything else that says, by the way, folks, this is work? It talks about contending for the faith once delivered. That's not an easy thing to do. It takes work. Verse 16, it says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our preaching? Frankly, folks, most don't even know what the gospel is. I remember that going back to my beginnings. I didn't know what a gospel was. Good news of what? And I remember some of those first articles on people saying people are thinking the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel obviously contains the part about Jesus Christ, the continuity of that, but Christ came preaching about a kingdom to come that was going to change everything. That was the good news. And see, frankly, here's a reminder today that we've got some really good news ahead of us, but we're going to have to go through some pretty bad stuff to get there, and it's going to get worse. There's a little lull in the program right now, but things are going to be getting hot and changing. Whether it's going to be within 5-10 years, it's only watching and seeing what happens. But we know through the Word of God that things are going to get pretty tough. Where is our faith going to be? That's the point. God wants us to grow in this faith to when these harder times come, these are no-brainers for us. And God leads us on that path. He wants us to be strengthened in these areas. Verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our preaching? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very interesting, once again, to go back to those beginnings, to hear those different messages, and it clicks something within our mind. And we believed it. and we acted upon it. And we don't need to stop. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 27. Because once again, this is different time frames, but frankly, same attitudes. Same attitudes. And in our lifetime, this has happened, where people received it, but they didn't hang on to it. Now, it seems like they meant it here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 27. The people told Moses, go and hear all the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it, and we will do it. Seems like they meant it, but what happened? Well, it goes on in verse 28. It says, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. This is Moses. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of these people which they have spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would revere me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, Israel was likened to the firstborn. God loved them. But you could easily, the same thing happen. You can say, hey, I'm an Israelite, and therefore I'm afforded all the protections and everything that comes with being a part of Israel. And God said, not so. He told them how many times to repent to change their ways. And he says, if you don't, I'm going to take you out of the promised land. And how many times that happened. And the people just thought they could come and not do anything, not contend for any faith, just go along and be impressed with the way everybody else was doing things. And now we see that in the very world that we live in today. And it's so interesting how we go through the variety of governments and people today that have some education and knowledge of history, seeing what's happening today. That you get different forms of governments, such as socialism. And seeing now the people are so excited about bringing in a new form of government. This is going to take care of everything. If everybody just gets free pay and free this and free that, and that's all we have to do is have the rich pay for it. Well, that's a program that's really going to work. Not. And see, we're faced with this all the time, and it's nothing different from what happened before. They just didn't listen to God. So they had the word of God spoken to them. They heard it, but they did not do it. Faith was lacking. Faith, it's all you had to do with believe. And from the very beginning, you see a pattern of this from the very beginning throughout. God gave Adam and Eve words. He told them what to do. Satan comes along, a very powerful being, and saying, that's not right. Who would they believe? Obviously, Satan. And it's the same thing that rings true today. Same thing. It's no different, just a different time frame. Let's go back to examining what faith is. Back in Hebrews, obviously, most here know the subject here, the definition is brought up in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it also gives a variety of different examples here, going back to the very beginning, that there were faithful people. And these people also, if they were going to be successful servants of God, you're going to see the testimonies that they grew in faith. They weren't the same from the start. They grew in these things. So interesting watching this as I was even thinking about, not really little things, but words of God from the very beginning. You take Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. How many know what's in those chapters? Again, we go back to the very beginning with that. I know those were the clean and unclean. That defined what clean and unclean was. I had no idea. No idea. So today, an occasion as I'm flashing through the TV programs, I see the one program that's got to do with the big trawlers off the coast of Alaska that go out and they do crab hunting. Find it's very it's okay to watch the program, just not good to eat the stuff that they draw out. I find it fascinating to see these workers out there in very dangerous conditions, and they lay out these big cages, and they bring up these big crabs, these cages filled with crabs. Thousands upon thousands of crabs are harvested, and I'm shaking my head going, oh, no way. Here's what's happening to society today. God says, not only are you not supposed to eat those because I've created those for a specific purpose. They actually clean the bottom of the ocean floor. So here what we do is we throw all the pollution in, and then bring up all the stuff that's supposed to take care of it, so we end up giving ourselves a double whammy. That makes sense, doesn't it? Here God's given us his word so we can actually understand this. And you know something? That's not going to change. People are going to still be eating their crab. The trawlers are going to be going out there getting thousands of them. But when Christ returns, no more trawlers. The crabs get to proliferate again. The rivers and everything else, even as I did a study of clams through the Tennessee magazine, they're having clams back in the streams once again. And I can't remember, I wish I could get the exact figure on how many gallons of water that they filter every day. Fascinating what God made to clean the water. And they even say when you get a healthy reservoir of clams in the streams, you found a larger proliferation of fish because they like to be around clean water. Very interesting how God made the process. And we're going to be teachers of this in the future. And people are going to go, really? I wasn't supposed to eat that. We're going to have these smile. I know. You just didn't get it, didn't understand. But this is the way you do it. And I bet there are still going to be people that are going to want to have their sauced up clams or shrimp or whatever it is. It's a process of understanding and believing God. We heard the word and I believed him. I said, that makes sense. Why? Because of God's Spirit working within us. But you had to start with a faith element, and then you took it from there. And you grew in your faith, because it's a lot more than just clean and unclean now. The whole point was, is we're to discern between spiritually clean and unclean things as well. So faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for. So I can look at the future and go, guess what? I know what happens. I know what happens. And time goes by so fast. As you know, Mrs. Evans was 91 when she died. 30 years ago when I knew her, I remember her as she came over to the college. And that was actually after college because I was 31 years old then. So that meant she was 60 when she was my age that I am now. 91's going to come around really quick because this last 30 years went by fast. I'm kind of going, uh-oh, but I don't have to look at it that way. Because guess what? Hopefully within 30 years, I'm hoping the return of Christ will be here. This is our common salvation, isn't it? I've seen more people throughout the years actually ask more fervently for God's kingdom to come because of all the evils that we see out there. You know, we're in this training program and learning and growing for a purpose. And just as God guided all of his servants from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there is a reason why he allows things to happen to us today. Because no one went through zero suffering. It points out that many of the people that God used went through suffering, went through tough times. And there was something that happened as a result of that. Their faith was strengthened. It wasn't weakened. God had it for a purpose. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, words are not substance. Words aren't substance. Action is. See, if we can see where people of faith, people are going to be noted by their faith, by their actions of what they do, not just what they believe or what they harbor. Substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis. It means a setting under, a support. It's a reality. I mean, the reality today is so dysfunctional, and this is the world that we've got to go back out in. People that believe a man can marry a man, and it can go right up to smart people that said, that sounds good, I'm going to okay that, in our very own Supreme Court, that are supposed to be some of the smartest people on the face of this earth, and yet they okayed that one that totally wrecks family. That is not a reality at all. So some power out there convinced some people that this was okay to do this, and now we've got to live in that reality and basically see it every day. When you see a man holding another man's hand or kissing another man, that's repulsive to God's people, and yet they'd attack us for being hateful and not understanding God's love. That's the world that we live in. Don't think it can't affect us. Because again, we've got to get back and really focus in on this common salvation and grow in the faith through the Spirit that God's given to us. So it's a steadiness of mind. The substance is a steadiness. It's a confidence. I'm very confident that I can read the Bible, and at the very beginning, God said he created male and female, and he started a family, and looked throughout the rest of the scriptures, and I didn't know that at the very beginning. I was a church goer, wrong day, wrong principles, started learning about a concept called family. I knew about family because I had a pretty good family. I had a good mom and dad. I had grandparents. Not everyone is blessed with that. But I could understand the concept of family. I can understand about a father. Not everyone's had fathers. Not everyone's had good fathers. I had a good dad. I can understand a relationship. Now, God can help with that, obviously. But it was something, again, that God set before us so we can see a reality of what God wants in the future of his family. Not just a place to go to where I thought, well, I'd go up to heaven and I'd play a harp. And nobody asked, well, what happens after that? I don't know. I guess you play your harp forever and you're going to have a good time. Somehow, that's the concept. There's so much more of a reality within the family of God that you can talk about and wonder, where is this going to go? I mean, there's a universe out there. I mean, look at what God has done. Look at what God has created. That's evidence. Because the more man comes up with these complicated cameras that can actually go down farther into the sea, and you know, farther down into the sea, there are some creatures that they've never seen before. Now, why did God make those? Maybe because he knew we'd be getting advanced in all this technology and these cameras. He's going to go, hey, I'm going to show you more stuff. You think you've seen some of my creation? There's stuff that you've never seen before, and it's amazing. And if people can't attribute that to God, to think it's some kind of blown up force, they'll go, oh, you know, the Big Bang. And some people talk as if maybe that happened. I wouldn't gamble on that. Then all of a sudden, how do I know that God didn't start it with a Big Bang? When you read this Bible from beginning to end, you see that's not how he functions. Because when he took 7 days of creation, why didn't he just do a Big Bang? He could have saved a lot of verses. Just Genesis 1, bang, it was there. It just all happened. And yet he had 6 days of creation, and the seventh day he rested. He's a God of order. He does things in a certain way, not bang. Because a lot of people like bangs. They like to see bang and something happens. Something blows up and all of a sudden it's all here and it's all in order. And they try to justify that and put that together with the evolutionary process. And it's almost like I laugh at it. You've got to be kidding. Some of you remember long ago when Herbert Armstrong had this watch. And he told somebody, that watch, it all of a sudden just came together. You gonna buy that? Well, nobody would be buying that. But they buy evolution, which is so much more, the unreality of that is so much more complicated than a watch when you see God's creation, how it's all put together so perfectly. And yet that's what's proliferated. And this is what we've got to live in and hear time after time. Even when you see these marvelous programs that are put out there on Discovery Channel that show the evidence of God's creation and people talk about an evolutionary process. Really? So a frog becomes a man? Is that what you're saying? Somehow, over billions of years, something like that happened. And the lies are just proliferated all the time, and people just soak it up because they're deceived. You know, we have a substance that we believe in. We believe in a God who made everything. We understand a plan, and we review it all the time, especially on his Sabbath day. We see what's going on and what's happening. That's more confidence and assurance than one can ever have anywhere else. The evidence aspect of it, it says the evidence of things not seen, evidence coming from the Greek word allegos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, simply meaning proof or conviction. And here in verse 2, it says, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, did you ever see, and you've seen all kinds of leadership, I know, within the church over the years, but some of us remember people that were just steadfast. You go, this person just never changed as far as backslid. In fact, you could see somebody that constantly was growing, somebody that was respected. Same thing happened back there. There were people that were steadfast. These disciples that became apostles, they grew. Now, they went through hard times, didn't they? They weren't without trials at all, but they started out as nobody really special. You know, you had a couple of fishermen. These guys weren't rich. God calls fishermen. He calls a tax collector. And all of a sudden, making them disciples, and there's a transformation that you see happening, and you see an element of faith that wasn't there before, because they're always mixing it up what Jesus was talking about, and he was so patient because he knew it. He knew there had to be a growth pattern there, and that's why some people ask yourselves, why is God so merciful to me? Why is he so forgiving? Look at the continuity within the Bible. He's always been that way. Sometimes some of the disciples, you would think, couldn't you think better than that? They were learning and they were growing, but they became people that were respected, and they laid down their lives in faith. Because of the faith element, they were able to do that. The elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I wrote over that one really quick from the very beginning until all these other elements of evolution, everything else were set in, that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. They were made of things that were not visible. So he made the entire creation out of what? Where did he get the materials, by the way? In some alternate universe somewhere? No, he created things, physical things, out of things that were invisible. How does that happen? And so, as I mentioned some time ago, there's that challenge now of the scientist versus God, because now we know everything about DNA. I mean, we're rebuilding noses and all kinds of things. Be interesting if they start to build fingers or something like that. I'm not sure how far they can go with that. There's one thing I know that they can't make. You can't make the spirit in man. So here mankind comes up to challenge God, says, we think we can do it now. We don't need you anymore. We can build our own people. And God says, go for it. So they reach down to get a scoop of dirt. And what's God say? Get your own dirt. He made mankind out of the dust of the ground. I don't know how he did it, but I believe it because I see evidence of that everywhere I drive and everywhere I go. Out of all his creation, I see something that was made there, and I'm constantly amazed by what he does with his creation. Amazed by how God is an artist and the colors that he has and the varieties of things that he has. And some of the most unusual things that sometimes we may think that are ugly, according to our perception. I mean, there are some gruesome-looking fish out there with some big teeth and all that. Those are creatures of God, wonders of God. We just look at them in a different way. Look at the spiritual creation that he made in the cherubim. Four faces? That's going to really look unusual to us when we see it. But it's a part of the beauty that God has made. We just haven't seen it before. So it looks kind of very intriguing. But we're going to face and we're going to see some of these other things of God's creation as well. So the things that are made, which are seen, were not made of things which are visible. The world says there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe, something concrete, something that can be seen, and we're going to just call it the Big Bang to make it simple. The Word of God says, let's look over at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Once again, this is something that we face. I want there to be an awareness today, just like every Sabbath, that you get today, but you get 6 days of the world and what Satan has to offer. And we've got to get back and get refreshed and get locked into the common salvation and contending for it because it's work. It's a lot of work. And God says, by the way, you can do it. You can do it. Now, even today, as a card dropped on the floor over in London, I went down to pick it up. I am so stiff. I've never felt that way. I could hardly even get down to bend. I'm 61. I can hardly bend down to get this thing. And some of you are going, it's not going to get any better either. Now, wait a second. I've seen one of the camp directors recently. I go, wow, he's looking pretty buff. He must be working out or something. You know, maybe I ought to start that. I'd like it by November. I think maybe if I go back to working out every other day or so, maybe I can get buff too. Maybe I'll stand up here one day and somebody will be saying, man, he's looking pretty buff. Now, I doubt if that's going to happen. I really do. I remember when that happened. I remember when I gave myself to doing that back when like early 20s, somewhere around there, I went on this workout scheme. And I used the Mr. Alaska workout, by the way. He went to Ambassador College, and I got the workout because my brother was his roommate. So I got the Mr. Alaska workout. I mean, you had to work out, you had to contend, you know, with those weights. And every other day, one day I would do the upper body. The other day I would do the lower body. And sometimes I'll tell you, it was so neat. If any of you have ever experienced this, I would stand in front of the mirror and I'd just relax. And all my muscles were just like toned. It was just like, this is great. It was wonderful to be in that kind of shape. Sorry, but it doesn't last very long. Oh, that scripture, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If you could only just see it, then how good it feels when you're younger and you've got those aspects, and then you get older and things are just hurting all the time. Folks, there's hope. There's hope. You're going to get your brand new bodies again. It's going to be wonderful. Just hang on a little bit longer and no more hurting and no more aching. But there's something that you can do. You can get spiritual muscle. See, some of you, you're not going to be able to rehab yourselves. You're probably, you're fighting just to say, you know, to stay up and to be walking today. But you can do this spiritually. You can actually get weaker physically, but stronger spiritually. It's God's workout program, but we've got to work at it, and we can do it. We can be stronger. That's where God expects us to go. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sometimes they know they're lying, and they just want to carry out their agendas. Because that which may be known of God is made known to them, for God has revealed it to them, because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that exist, his eternal power and Godhead, so that there's no excuse. You just can't look out the world as a realist and think that all this just somehow came together when you see all the miracles that take place even on a daily basis. The weather patterns, all these other things that take place, the animal creation, everything that takes place, a childbirth. How in the world did that happen? Fascinating. To watch something like that. When I first watched my first childbirth, well, not mine, it was actually my wife's, but I was watching while she was pushing. But when that boy came out, I was stunned. I go, how does that happen? How do you women do that? You didn't do it. God made it that way. That's all you got to do is push, right? You can't normally. You can't sit back and go, I couldn't imagine a doctor. No, don't push. It'll come out by itself. That's not happening. No, I mean you're blowing and pushing and blowing and pushing, and it's work before that delivery process. And I understand. I sympathize with that. I watch the pain, and the pain's not fun to see. That's why I'm always surprised that you'll go ahead and do it again. My wife did it twice more, even after that first one. Is something wrong here? You know, but God says that. For the joy of someone coming into the world, you go through that pain, and you'll do it again for the joy. That's how God made it to be. Very interesting when you even examine that concept, but that's the way that God made it. Here it says, because, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, because humans want to bring God down to the human level, and look what the Israelites did just like that. That still fascinates me. All those things in doing and bringing them out of Egypt and all the miracles that they see. Moses goes up to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and they build a golden calf. Representative of who? Satan the devil, the bull. So here they bring their God. Which again, what in the world happens to the mind? There were no drugs at the time. They were not on prescriptions. It didn't say any of them were smoking pot or anything like that. So how does the mind get so corrupted so quickly after all the miracles that they saw? I don't know. All I know is it happens. And so that's where God gives us all these testimonies for us to be on guard as well. He's going, by the way, it can happen. And now he's given us modern day evidence. How do I know that? Because we used to meet in groups of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who understood about the common salvation, and then they believed the lies. And it was a continuing process. So what happens? You and I that have endured this should be a little bit more sharpened because of it. The ministry was telling people, hey, pray for discernment. These are spiritual things that are taking place in high places. I think we're a bit more astute today, a little bit more cautious. So we're watching, and that we should be. So there's been growth in a good way that's taking place, but as I look back so many times, there's always been a backsliding that's taking place too. We've got to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. It says, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's another thing that's left out sometimes. When you get this concept of being thankful, and there's always something to be thankful for, it'd be nice to start out in the morning just by thanking God for something. You know, it sets your whole mood in a different tone. You know, you may not have gotten a good sleep, but you know that there are other people out in the world that are suffering much worse than some of us are. And so you get up in the morning, God, thank you for another day. You know, thank you for a day. Thank you so much. Something to be thankful for. It just changes our whole frame, and it adds to the faith that God is building within us as well. And a lot of times you'll see through Scripture these things talking about being thankful. It became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became or become fools. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the way it is. See, that's the common salvation, once again, that we look at. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's see another example of family. Now, that was the part, and some will say that today. We've got what we call, this is our church family. In many cases, the church family can be a lot closer than your own family. I know that happened in my life. I've had brothers and sisters, but I've been closer to my church family than some of my own kindred. And that's the way God was giving a picture there, because there's a common salvation that's there. Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Once again, you look at these scriptures and identify as a core doctrine and belief about family, that there were two beings, not three. Because if you remember, that kind of closed it up. If you had the Father, the Son, and this thing called the Holy Spirit that was a thing too, people lost the identity of what God is doing. For people to think that we're going to actually be a part of God's family, to become part of the God family, I mean, they'd be saying, you got your sight set way too high. No, that's God's eyes set that high for you and me. Wanting us to be a part of his family. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is not pumping iron. This is pumping spiritual iron. He wants us to be strengthened. That's why it's a whole different mindset that we see when we come into church. We can either sit in a chair and do our duty, or we can come and sit in a chair and go, God, I want your help, and I want to be strengthened each and every day, and each and every Sabbath, and each and every holy day, to be stronger, because there's a purpose that we have of what God wants us to do. He gave that to the disciples who became apostles. For what purpose? To serve themselves? No, to serve everybody else that they came into contact with. He gave them strength, but there were things that happened along the way. It wasn't a perfect element, just as it's not in our life either. We get shakeups in our life, and God does it for a reason. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, we're talking about spiritual muscle here. We're talking about the power that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit. We've acknowledged it. You believe it if God gives you the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be a transformation in our life through that. There's an element of faith there. But God wants us to grow so that we'll never, ever doubt. And it talks about verse 18, when it talks about the breadth, length, depth, and height. That's why we stick around here, isn't it? You know, we're called the family of God, and rightly so. And, you know, you stick around and you talk about things, maybe things that you go through in your life, maybe things that you've been through throughout the week, maybe other things, things of hope that we talk about as well. You get together at the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow, what an exciting time that we all know and all feel, because we've all been there, we've all done that. Because you're all there for a common purpose. To eat at all the fine restaurants. Not. That's only a part of it, isn't it? We enjoy the... I don't care what we have. I don't care if we had pretzels here. Although that might not be good unless they're gluten-free or whatever. But anyway, we're talking about the fellowship is the more important part of which we enjoy, because we've got the same view on things, the same outlook, and yet we're different people from different places, just like everybody else was too. The Ephesians, the Colossians, the disciples. God called all different kinds of people, and he gave them a common purpose, and he gave them the strength, and you see them all when you look at the testimonies of the Bible, whether you talk about Abraham or any of the other ones, or even Job. You know, the highlight of Job, you could see Job, and under it, I would subtitle it. God takes a good man, and he makes him a great man. Now, how did that happen? A lot of pain, a lot of contending, a lot of work. But the outcome was super. He was a stronger man of faith than when he started. When you look at the very beginning, he was a good man. Now, what's going to be his responsibility in the kingdom? Remember, there used to be some speculation about that. We'll say. We don't know, but it's going to be an area of service, and he's going to be a strong person for God. Maybe talk about some of the things that he went through. You could say, well, we read the book, but you know, there's probably a lot more to it than just what you read in Job. That's just the way it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Here it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses... And that's, again, here we are with all our different trials that, you know, we all have gone through something different. Sometimes we talk about those. I think that's good, that we can pray for each other through the trials that we go through. We share some of those sometimes. Please pray for me. I'm dealing with this, whether it's business, whether it's finance, whether it's health problems. We share those things so we can pray for each other. So we got these great cloud of witnesses. We've all been through these different things in different ways. It says, having seen that, though, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Once more, there's the contending, because it says to run. It says to run. It doesn't say, therefore, let's take an easy chair and sit back and watch the news. This is work, running with patience. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there is that element of faith too that sometimes we ask ourselves, I'm just a nothing. And every time we say our nothing, there's just evidence of God's grace and mercy in our lives right there, because you're still here. He's still working with us. He intends on working with us and never giving up unless you give up. Or unless I give up. He doesn't intend on giving up. That's why he's called the author and finisher. So he starts over here with a guy that didn't know anything about the Sabbath day, ate pork and all those kind of things, and he led him on a journey. And where I thought there was going to be this maybe, well, it was kind of fun learning about the truth and about the church and about God's family and going into Ambassador College and learning all these, then the road started getting kind of bumpy. And even through that, there was some little trials, but small ones comparatively to what came later on. But then I saw the way that he worked with everything else. And he led people on these paths that didn't always start out really rocky, but they got really rough later on in their lives to the point where even the apostles laid their lives down. They died in faith. But you realize, to those that have the common salvation, once that happens, it's gone, and they wake up to the real thing. It's almost like a jealous feeling I would get sometimes. I go, wow, I hope I feel that way when I take my last breath. That I'll kind of have a, I hope I have a smile on my face. Okay, there's the last one, that I'm there. Everything we had ever hoped for is going to be there. That's the common salvation, brethren. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion, despising the same, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Yes, we face that. Job faced that. He thought he had three friends that might encourage him, but they were telling him everything that he was doing that was wrong, and it wasn't true. Look at Jesus Christ and all that he went through, and he's up nailed to the stake. And at one point he goes, it's finished. And so people took that today and see, it's all done. It's all completed. I'm going, wait a second. It's not. Because if it was done, he'd be sitting at the right hand of God and a lazy boy. And that's not happening. There's much more work than that. It was that part of the work that was finished. See, there are segments in our life that's done, as I think about all the time. My kids are gone. That's over. I'm not going to have that anymore. At least I don't think so, unless God does a Sarah on me. But I, for the most part, I go, what happened to that? There's sad things about that too. Because you remember all the times that you spent with your kids, but then when I see other kids that other people have, I'm going, I'm glad I'm through that stage. Because that wasn't always easy. You know, waking up or having to stay up with your kids when they were sick, whatever it might have been, some kind of trouble that they got into, that I did the same thing to my folks, and all my kids go, Dad, I know what I put you through, and I'm afraid that I'm going to go through the same thing. I said, you probably will, but that's okay. I'll pray for you along the way, help you along the way. But those parts of our lives are done, and that's okay. That was a part of Jesus Christ's life that that was done, but it certainly, the rest of the work was not accomplished. That's the common belief that we have too. We go on with that. There's much more. The gospel used to be Jesus Christ. That was another interesting message that was brought out, the good news about the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ was obviously but he was not the gospel. He was part of the gospel. But the gospel culminates in what he's doing now, basically through his church today. I'm preaching that word and being witnesses and telling people about there's a coming government that's going to change things big time. And it's in God's purpose for him to fulfill this and finish this. Verse 11 says of Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised. So it's simply, you've got to finish it. You've got to endure it. You can't stop it just because something tough comes up along the road. Now, I remember doing that to share an example. I never did this again because it felt so bad to stop during a race, to quit it. I said, I'm never doing that again. And I remember volunteering at Big Sandy. I don't know what got into my head that I was going to go ahead and participate in the mile race. After one lap, I'm talking about how crazy I was for even trying that. I had girls passing me, but I said, I'm not stopping. I am not going to stop. So I ran the mile, did it very slowly, but I said, I'm not going to put it in my mind to quit. And so we practice these things throughout our life. We say, I'm never going to quit. I'm going to trust God. I signed up for this after his calling, and I'm not going to stop, no matter what it takes. That's what the spiritual strength's got to be, so we're going to endure this race. It yields, it says, peaceable fruit. Now, Galatians talks about that fruit of the Spirit, and one of those elements is faith. So we know that faith is a fruit. But it's also a gift God's the author. He begins it within us. He gives us that first working with the Spirit. And then you looked at it and you believed it because he said it. So when you read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, the branches can be pruned in order to begin and to produce more. Now, I understand the thoughts of a Christian could be, in my life I've learned that I do not have all the answers to life's distresses, trials, and problems. I may not understand the whys. Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we're human. But I refuse to doubt God. That's not happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about this. Very interesting here, and I think everyone here can understand aspects of this because you've all fought trials, been through hard times. And this is what it seems like sometimes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair." There are times it's fine. I can't figure out something. I'm thinking, why is that happening? Why are we having these things happening? Why is that taking place? I don't know those answers. It's perplexing, but I'm not going to let it bring me down. Persecuted, verse 9 says, but not forsaken. I remember going through a time I felt that way. Did you ever feel that way? Imagine it happens to, I certainly felt that way. There was one time in my life I felt forsaken. For some reason, I don't know if it was something I didn't feel I did anything that bad, but I certainly don't deserve it, but I wondered why God left. And after that trial, I realized he never left me. He was always there. I was the footprints in the sand guy. It says he was there. He carried me. And I realized that. And I said, you know something? Out of that one, I may not understand, but I'm not going to doubt God anymore. That's not going to happen. I read the testimonies of all these things happening within the lives of these individuals who felt the same way. You think Peter was going to do that again after he saw what he did with Jesus Christ and he wept tears of repentance? You think that was going to happen? Not with the power of God's Spirit. And that didn't happen, and he eventually did lay his life down. There was a transformation that took place. Verse 13, it says, "We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Yes, we talk about that if people ask about it. We talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God. We talk about God's truth. Verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us also up by Jesus and will present us with you." So sometimes we can talk a little speculation here. Talking about the coming, Christ was presented before his Father when he was way before his Father. So here's the Christ being the first of the first fruits. Can you picture yourself being presented before the Father? Is there any reason why that wouldn't happen after what took place? Or do we believe somehow God's not like that, that there's some kind of passcode that we need? Yeah, we do. It's called a first fruit. And if you make it, you're presented before the Father. Christ said in Revelation, "He who overcomes will I grant to sit at my right hand as I sit at my Father's right hand." And there is something that's up there in that temple up there with the real Holy of Holies and the cherubim and the angelic realm that's there where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, where even Stephen saw that vision. I see Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. No one's seen the Father. You and I will. That's almost overwhelming to even think about that happening, but it's going to happen. And I'll stake everything I've got on that. I believe that that's going to happen, that we'll be presented before the Father, that there's a fulfillment of these things that are taking place. This is what it says. He'll present us with you. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the," look at this, "here's the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which purpose we do not faint. Though our outward man perishes, yet the inward is renewed day by day." It's the spiritual workout. It's the one that I can't get buff anymore, but spiritually I can, and so can you. Everybody's got that. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, why we look at not at the things that are seen, but at the things that aren't seen." That's where we come to services today, and you're not going to get the physical junk that's out there and all the commercials and all the untruths and all the baloney that's fed to you 24 hours a day. You come on the Sabbath day, you get real true words of truth to reflect on what my purpose is all about. What in the world am I doing? It's too bad we can't get six Sabbath days and one day to go out in the field. We get 6 days to get all this stuff, and then we've got to come back. We get one day to really get revitalized again. Thank God for his Sabbath and his plan. Now, the disciples, obviously, just going back to a testimony here, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, there's an accompanying scripture with this over in Mark as well. But in Matthew 17, verse 14, something took place here. And when you look at these combined, you're going to see kind of an outlook on what took place. The disciples were being worked with, but they had some issues. But God was still giving them power to be able to do things, but the power was not really being worked with on the way that Christ wanted it to be dealt with. So there was a lesson that was learned here. It says in verse 14, "When they came to the multitude, there came a man kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed. He falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him.'" So this was probably perplexing at the time, because the disciples even ask after that, "How come we couldn't do it?" Well, you see later on when you look at the accompanying verse in Mark, number one, the man that brings them, Christ asks, "Well, do you believe?" And the man says, "Yes." He goes, "Help my unbelief." Very interesting. Somebody out in the world, there have been things that have been said by people out in the world that caught Christ in a very interesting way. Sometimes he would say, "I've not seen faith like this in Israel." When, remember, the centurion says, "Just speak the word," and Christ is going, "Wow, look at the faith of this person here." He wishes that we all would have that type of faith, but there was a lesson being learned, because you see later on that the disciples were walking up along the way, and Christ comes up beside them. And you know what they were talking about? Who was the greater? Maybe some of them were going, "Hey, I did 5 healings today. What, to your 2? Is that a reality of things that could have happened? This is what they were doing. Who was greater? And how do you do this? You compare. You could compare, like in modern days. Some people would say, "Well, I raised up 50 churches. Well, I spent thousands of hours with Herbert Armstrong." Like, spending that many hours with a person was going to make you so much more converted than the other person. And this is the comparisons that follow that you see. And Christ said, "Before I use you in this way, you're going to have to learn and grow." So he puts a little child in front of them, and he talks about humility, about the way to truly serve. And so they learned and they grew and they believed. You had to believe for that real change to happen in their lives. So they couldn't heal him. So Jesus says in verse 17, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I tolerate you? Bring him to me." Because he was around him, he was seeing so much lack of faith. And these issues, how come these people get to the point where they're allowing demons to occupy them? And he's seeing a lot of this stuff going on. "Faithless generation, why don't you just believe me and my word, and I'll protect you from these spiritual elements that are powerful and strong." Verse 18, "So he rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was healed from that very hour. And the disciples came to him separately." They wanted the inside scoop. Notice it says they came to him privately or separately. One of them comes up, hey, by the way, what is it? Because I'm down 2 now to John And if you help me, give me some insights, I'll eventually top him. And that'll make me like your favorite disciple. And then my mom will come to you and says, grant that my two kids will sit one on my right and one on my left. That's what you were dealing with at that time. It was almost, in a sense, you see grown men acting like children. And God says, no. And that was in a spiritual sense. And look how they were, when you see the story and the testimony, how they were transformed, it's no different for us today. It's the same thing with us. God is bringing us through these things so that we can be strengthened. It's called the author and finisher of our faith. And our faith is not finished yet. Because nobody's done this yet. I've not really tried because I think I get the point. In verse 20 it says, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I still got a little jar, I went out and got some. Because I actually wanted to see how small they were, the tiniest little seeds. And he's using this as an example. I mean, he could have said a pecan, you know, something, but he uses the smallest seed to emphasize a point. If you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing will be impossible to you. So what kind of faith do we have, even as his people today? What kind of faith? Because I thought about that to kind of test to see if it would work. I thought I've grown in faith, but I've yet to kind of go to the Smokies and kind of move it over a little bit. Because I think I've been putting all the other things together about God. Number one, it's got to be his will for that to be done. And I also can't do it because it's going to put the light and emphasis on me. So if it needs to be done, it's going to be to God's glory. But I do believe that. I mean, I do believe that people could actually walk on water. I've not been told to do it yet. I'd like them to tell me to do it because I believe it can be done. But there's a faith element that's there, and it's got to be according to God's will. See, there's other faith that we can execute in other areas of our life that might not be so open, but it's still a lot of faith that someone has to have to believe that God is guiding and leading your life, and you're not going to doubt him. Because doubt is the one that takes away faith. And he says, however, he says, remove hence to yonder place, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind goes not out by prayer and fasting. Can you imagine what might happen in this case? It seems as the disciples had been performing certain miracles, and they now come upon a situation where God allows them to be tested. And what happens? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He taught them a lesson, and he recorded it for us to read. So now you can see how the apostles learned. You get to Acts chapter 3, when the lame man was laid from birth, and everybody knew about it. And the outcome of that in Acts chapter 3, they talk about, now the glory does not go to them at all. You really see a transformation in this chapter. You see a growth that definitely took place, because now they're not talking about what they did. It says, in fact, Peter said, why do you look at us as though by our power we did anything? It says in verse 16, first they testify first of the common salvation once again. But then in verse 16 it says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I mean, an incredible miracle that took place, but more importantly, the transformation that you see in the mindset of the disciples who now are going to be used effectively by God. Now, you can also see faith as a gift and as a fruit is also given by God in measures. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I can liken this sometimes to the gifts that everyone has here in different ways. Some are able to fix cars really well. Other people are able to paint beautiful murals and beautiful paintings. And then when I see these, I'm going, how do you do that? Because I could try to, there's no way. I can do paint by numbers. I can fill it within. I always was able to color within the borders. Maybe I don't know why I can use that talent for. But there are some that just have gifts of maybe of music, gifts of languages. that people can pick up languages quick. Took 4 years of French, and I know more Chinese than French. I know that's not my gift. But some have the gift of, it speaks about this. Chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. There are differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, you've seen this. You've witnessed this because many of you have had different ministers. And you would say, well, this one maybe had a stronger gift in this area, and this person had a stronger gift in that area. And sometimes, and the Bible warns about this, don't compare, because we all have different strengths and also different weaknesses as well. So some would say, well, I wish he was more like the other one in that way. It just comes up. We're human beings sometimes. But this is what God says. Look at verse 6. There are differences of operations, but it's the same God that works in all. We've had differences of operations. We had an operation at one time where there was one leader, Herbert Armstrong, that led the operations of the church. He wasn't the head of the church, as some would mix it up. He was the corporate executive, the pastor general, if you put it that way, but no greater in that sense than anyone else, the same common salvation that everyone else had, just a different operation. So now we've got a different operation that operates out of Texas in a different way. Still has a board of directors, and as long as things are done decently in order and godly and obey his commandments, it's a different operation. There's different ways to do it. There's different structures, there's different forms. If you got a room of people like we did at the very beginning of Kagwa, people would talk about, we could do it that way, we could do it that way. And we agreed that we would do it. In fact, we had different names. My, different names. One of them, Intergalactic Church of God. We could have been the Intergalactic Church of God. And someone after that would say, Kagwa, it sounds like a cog. You know, and there are different ways and different names. But it's the same Spirit. It's the one Church of God. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit. So how is the Spirit manifested? How is it made evident? Through the gifts. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. But all these works that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as God wills it to be. Not because of my choice. I can't will for somebody to be stronger in knowledge, stronger in faith, stronger in a gift of healing. I believe that everyone's given elements of that, but some God gives a little bit more. You see, some people stronger in different areas, and then we're expected to grow with the gifts that he's given to us. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here Paul starts out talking to the Romans here about something that they are required to do. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That it comes with the territory. That's what we're expected to do. I don't think anybody was confounded by that when they were baptized. You realize what was on your platter. Didn't realize some of the things that you'd eventually go through. But your reasonable service is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means I got to cut through all this 6 days of garbage that more of you have to deal with than I do because you're out in the business world. And I don't see that like I used to. Well, you've got to go back out for 6 days into a world that's just anti-God for the most part. They might even acknowledge him, but they still don't do what he says. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me that every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God as dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, just a couple of scriptures. There's so much here. But God expects us to be perfecting this. And here's what we avoid. And I brought this up a little bit, but here's the scripture that speaks about this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Remember, this is the aspect I talk about that the disciples went through and learned this. Paul's identifying it here. This is one of the solid core things that they had to learn. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So I watch this very carefully too. That's why I enjoy the In Accord videos. Usually when I see these men get up and give them some kind of figures, Mr. Taylor will talk about the finances. There's no comparing here. In a sense, to last year, maybe in that sense, where we're striving to see where we're growing in this way, but it's not. It's never. Well, look at what we're doing. It's always a gratefulness to God and a thankfulness to God, and I'm so grateful to see that I really do see an appreciation and a thankfulness. And you know why I believe it's there more than ever? Because of what we've had to go through, all the trials and the hard times. There's a much better appreciation for what we have now because of the spiritual things that we just did not understand before. We had a lot of physical stuff, but we had to be shown that that wasn't the important thing in life. And that, you know, some talk about how difficult it is to start over. So it's a greatly learning process. And I do bring up, by the way, looking to the future, what do we have to do when Christ returns with the saints? We've got to start over. We're going to be pretty good at that one because it goes back to the very basics of God again and teaching His ways and His laws and His word, and it's going to be a beautiful world that we get to be a part of. Verse 13 says, we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us and measured to reach even unto you. Not boasting of things with measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased that we will be magnified in you according to our rule. In other words, if they're doing the right thing and preaching the right thing and leading and teaching that God's truth, and of course all the glory goes to God because it's not my words. I'm simply reading from the scripture, giving out a few examples here and there. We could use so many other examples, but it's basically the truth of God. And if your faith is increased, That's doing something, and I couldn't boast about that. But that's an identification of someone who's teaching the truth, that there's going to be something's going to happen as a result of that. But once again, it's going to be your work in following through with what God says to do. You can say you've got faith, and I believe that people do, but it doesn't stop. This is a growth process. It's a fruit that should be growing more and more, and God certainly gives us a lot of opportunities to build that growth within us. We'll end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, because it's something happy that when you see when something, there's a transformation within anybody's life. You maybe have seen it. I know even my own sister saw it in my mom's life, and she said somehow something happened. When Mom joined your church, she said, it should be that way. It should be that way. But there was a transformation. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, it says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see the common bond that the disciples had too. They already went through it. They went through their trials. Now they're trying to share those with everyone else, and God's doing the same thing for us. All the faith that we're learning and growing in, the application is going to be there in the future. That people are going to have to be taught to believe in what God says to do. We were a part of that. And now we get to be joined by all these others that were a part of these testimonies too. The Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Jobs, all those that we've got a part in and doing this together. Because our faith is going to be strengthened. It's going to be finished by Jesus Christ himself, who is the head of the church. Let's just think about that more as we've got 6 days for our faith to be bombasted and bombarded, and it's going to get more difficult. We've got to be more in tune with using God's Spirit and our purpose to see when we stir up the gift of God, it's going to transform our lives. So let's grow in that, because as each and every one of us grows in faith, it's simply going to strengthen everybody else as well. We're going to strengthen each other with the bond that God has called his family. Let's grow in faith and let's be ready to take this universe on in the future with the measure of faith that God gives to each and every one of us.